We're in a series called Uncensored, and we wrote this series weeks, probably several months ago, and not knowing there'd be the question, well, can you censor people from certain social media places because they say things differently than you want to hear? And so, you know, I don't want to get political today, but let me just say this. This series is about the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' first sermon. And as I read Matthew, and I want to read a verse, it won't be on the screen, but this is for me, the impetus for this whole series is in Matthew chapter 5, it says this, when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, say crowds. So there was huge crowds. His social media filled up with followers. He climbed a hillside and those apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. In other words, there was crowds and then there was the committed. There were some people who censored him out and said, you know, I want to hang out with you if it's popular with a crowd. But the moment you ask me to go a little higher, peace out. Done with this thing. And so this series is called Uncensored because Jesus, he kind of hits for us Christ followers, those who want to be apprentices, Jesus apprentices, follow Jesus, do what Jesus did, do the things Jesus did. Anyone here want to follow him and do the things he did and talk like him and act like him? The Sermon on the Mount, he takes people from the crowd and he grows his church. How many want to know? Jesus' dream was never to have a crowd. His dream was to have a group of committed people who would change the world and transform culture and society. And so it says they arrived at a quiet place. He sat down and he taught them. And the last week, 2 weeks ago, we started on this series. It's part three. Today, we're talking about salt and light. He finishes on the Beatitudes, the attitudes to be. And then he begins to discuss this idea. He's telling his apprentices. He's telling those committed to him. He's telling people like you and I who go, you know, we don't just want to be a part of the crowd. We want to be a part of the committed, the apprentices. We want to go a little higher, a little deeper with you, Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 13. If you have your notes, you can follow along. In fact, if you notice, there's three whole punches in here. We also have it on the YouVersion Bible app. You can follow along with that on digitally if you want. But if you have the paper copies, we have three ring binders in the foyer you can pick up for free. But in verse 13, it says, you, say me, you, he's talking to you and I. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty? And it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He's telling his apprentices, you are the salt of the earth. Not just the Tenino Valley, not just Eielson, Wainwright, not just this interior region of Alaska. You're the salt of the earth. You have the ability to literally impact the earth. And then he goes on, you're the light of the world. Now, I don't want to know earth and world. Those are big words. Jesus was expecting that our lives would have a incredible influence and an exponential impact. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. Gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light, say light what? Say light. And we're the light of the world. Let the light of the world, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, as I was studying this, I thought, you know, salt. I mean, what types of salt is there? There's salt of the earth. But I looked on Amazon. How many guys know Amazon's coming to Fairbanks? You guys hear about that? Amazon's going to be hiring like 90 people. They're going to have, you know, there's two places in America that got more complaints in the nation than other city. One was Fairbanks and one was, I don't know, it doesn't matter. But they're coming here. Okay? I know that because the gentleman that's going to oversee the whole contract attends our church and he's going to be, there's 90-some employees they'll be hiring. In Fairbanks. That means things, they're going to fly Amazon planes here so stuff actually gets to our house on time. Give it up for Amazon. No. All right. All right, so, but Amazon, they have pink salt, they have black salt, they have non-iodized salt, they have iodized salt, they have flakes, they have powder, they have rock salt, they have Epsom salt. Anyone ever used Epsom salt? Yeah, amen. They have kosher salt. They have non-kosher salt. They have salt for dishwasher, salt for your softener. When I was a kid, Grandma used salt on the outside of her ice cream maker. Remember those days? And now you can buy ice cream with salt in it. It doesn't make sense. Although Tillamook, which is the only kind of ice cream to buy, right? All those in favor say amen. You know, if you don't say amen, you buy the cheap stuff, you deserve that cheap stuff, all right? Let's just say that right now. But you know, my dad's a dairy farmer in Tillamook. I got to kind of put the props in for Tillamook ice cream. But Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. Not pink salt, Himalayan pink salt, not black salt from over here. We're the salt of the earth. What he's telling us, friends, look at me. What he's telling me and us is the attitudes and actions, salt and light of each of his followers. That's us. Would either draw people toward a relationship with God or push them farther away. We have influence and we have the capacity to impact, or we also have the capacity to mess up and trip up our influence and be a light that's not very bright, or be a light that leads in the wrong direction. We have Jesus is pleading with his apprentices. Live your life in such a way that you draw people through your saltiness and through your light factor to a relationship with the Father. See, here's what I want you to think about today. I want you to sharpen your listening caps. And I want you to think, here's the main thought I want you to understand, is how we conduct our daily lives has implications that reach all the way into eternity. Here's the reality. For every one of us, if we're salt of the earth and light of the world, what Jesus himself said, I'm the light of the world. And if he tells us that we're the light of the world, that means be like me. And what that means is this. Let's break it down. You and I might be the only Jesus some people ever see. My name is Mark Zweifel. But I'm Jesus with skin on. Everywhere I go, I take my relationship with Jesus. I'm either salt or light, and I'm useful salt, which is salt of the earth, or I'm useless salt, and I'm used to be trampled on and to be sidewalk traction. That's what Jesus is saying. We have that influence. You see, we can make heaven richer, or we can and hell poor by the way we conduct our daily lives. We can help people, or we can hurt people, or we can hurt the kingdom. There's two types of salt if you're taking notes. Number one, there's useful salt. That's you're the salt of the earth. He wasn't saying that's a bad thing, that's a good thing. He says, hey, you're salt of the earth. There's also useless salt. Useless salt is salt that loses its saltiness and it can't be made salty again. In fact, it says, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? There's a question. That's a rhetorical question. It can't be made salty again. It's lost its potency. Salt is supposed to have a potent factor to it, a high potency. And when you lose your potency, it doesn't matter how much salt you pour on if there's no flavor, because it's lost its saltiness. It's of no use. And you know what they, in fact, in that culture, they use salt for lots of things. We'll talk about that. But do you realize salt, I had to search this because it's like, you know, I didn't know that salt was used throughout the entire Bible. Salt was an incredible commodity. In the book of Leviticus, we learn that in grain offerings, the different offerings that God had, salt was included with the grain offerings because salt it cost the offerer something. The grain the first fruits would be given, but then on top of that, salt, which cost the sacrifice or something, it was a precious. He goes, David said, I want to offer a sacrifice that cost me nothing. In Numbers, we're told that covenant between priests was made with salt. In fact, David made a salt covenant with someone, which was a covenant for life. A friendship for life was cut with salt. In Ezekiel, he throws salt as a covenant. It was a covenant relationship reminder. He was telling the Israelites, friends, you made a covenant with God, and salt was a symbol of that covenant relationship. It's a precious commodity. We know that Lot's wife in Genesis was turned to salt. That was useless salt. We know that in Mark chapter 9, that the preserving qualities of salt, that the church will be like the preserving qualities of salt during the tribulation time. We know in Colossians, he compares our speech to that of salt. Do you know that ancient Roman soldiers were paid with salt, not with gold or silver or coins? They were paid with salt. It was a commodity. So when Jesus gathers his disciples, his apprentices, and climbed the hilltop, and he said, "You're the salt of the earth." He had their attention because they understood it meant there was a covenant relationship for life. And I've asked you to have a covenant, but your salt, and if the salt loses its value, it's of no value. And what he's saying is, church, don't lose your salty factor. Now, what does it mean to be useful salt? Now, I can't unpack salt. I could probably preach a series on salt. But number one, salt purifies. It purifies. It cleanses. Elisha the prophet, we see him using salt to, he pours salt into a bad water supply in Jericho, and it healed the water. Salt was a purifier. It purified. In the Old Testament, if they didn't have a water source and a baby was born, they would roll the baby in salt to help preserve any damage or even dry up the umbilical cord. It was a purification. It was what they did as a purification rite, even when babies were born. And how many of you guys would have ever gargled salt water when you had an infection in your throat? My mom would say, "Put some salt." It's like, I don't want warm water and salt. And you gargle, and I go, you know, and you're gagging, half gag reflex. You're like, "Mom, this is not good." But what, why? She said, Mark, it's going to kill the bacteria and help you heal. Salt purifies. How many guys ever poured salt in the wound? It's like, no, it burns, but then it does what? It purifies, so it heals. It purifies the bacteria. It purifies it out. And God said we're salt. Why? Because look at me, church. We're a purifying agent for the world. Our relationship with Jesus should be potent enough that we cause an impact in the world around us. But and I say the church, not this building. You're the church. The church is going to leave the building today. We're going to lock the building up. But the church will be alive for the next 7 days in True North, all across our city. But we are a purifying agent. But if we lose that purifying agent, guess what we become? Useless. My prayer is that True North would not ever become useless. When I say True Northers, we'd never become a useless church. They're trampled on by men because we don't have the potency enough to purify the city around. How many want to know? We can't maybe change the whole city, but we can change our home. We can change our family. We can change those connected to our family. And we can begin to cause a purifying in our community. How many believe that? I believe that. Jesus tells, he told his apprentices, his climbing companions, "You're the salt of the earth." We purify. Second, salt preserves. In other words, salt slows down the spoiling process. Salt is an aseptic. It's an agent that's free from contamination and harmful bacteria. And basically, salt prevents infection. And so it can't cure things, but it can stop the spread of bacteria and growth and spoilage. And so, in other words, in ancient times, they would take meat and they would roll it in salt. They didn't have frigid air. They didn't live in the Arctic where you dig a hole in the ground, put your meat down there. And so they would roll their meat in salt to preserve it, to push back the spoilage or the rot. And salt doesn't have an immediate impact, but it preserves. Friends, how many want to know, if God calls us the salt of the earth, we are called to preserve and push back the things that would spoil the kingdom of God in our culture and our community. How many believe God wants to push back the advancement of darkness in our communities, in our culture, in our world? Starts when we preserve, but we're the salt. We are the preserving agent for the things of God in our community. How does it start? It starts in your home. It starts with your family. It starts with those around you, those you work with. You push it back. And number three, salt flavor. Say flavors. It makes food more flavorful, more enjoyable. The other day, I, I had a pastor's breakfast at the cookie jar, and I saw a pastor from a church in town do what my dad does. My mom cooks with a lot of spice. My mom's Betty Crocker. I used to call my mom Martha Stewart, but then I realized my mom has integrity. But my mom cooks a lot. My mom's a farmer. She's a dairy farmer's wife. And she grew up on a farm, chicken farm. And then she got married to a dairy farmer. And my mom's an incredible cook. And so she cooks. But my dad still, he takes the lid off that salt shaker. And he like, it's like, Dad, it's not frosting. But I saw this pastor in town do the same thing, a cookie jar. He like takes off the lid and he pours like, I'm thinking like, I don't know if I want to get older. I pray every day, Lord, let my tongue not lose its taste. Because I don't have to put so much salt on that just makes me like, maybe they have canker sores. I have no idea. Maybe the salt purifies. I don't know. But I remember as growing up on a farm, my mom grew up on a chicken farm. In fact, I went and grabbed this morning from my office. My mom grew up, they actually made magazines about my great-grandfather's chicken farm. He was the first chicken farmer in the world. That developed a strain of white Leghorn chickens that laid over 300 eggs a year. That was a big deal back in the 30s and 40s and 50s. And people from all over the world would come. And he literally had the top laying chickens in the world for 2 years, from 1950 to 1951. And it's just kind of a cool book. But my mom had all this chicken paraphernalia around the house. There's this one thing my mom had. She had this plate, and on this plate it had different sayings. And one saying, it had an egg with a mustache on it. And it said, a egg without salt is like a kiss without a mustache. I was like, I may never figure that one out. I asked my wife to grow a mustache once, and she slapped me. No, I didn't. And so, but flavor, salt flavors things. And friends, how many of you know, let's flavor the world in a way where they go, I don't know what it is, but there's something when I'm around that person that makes me want to be around them more. There's something about our influence, something about, you ever been around someone who's like, they just leave a bad taste in my mouth. No, not physically, but you know, it's like, I don't like how I feel when I'm around them. But how many of you have ever been around those people, and you're around them for 2 minutes, you go, I don't know what it is about them, but I feel like I walk on water after I leave them. What is it? It's the flavor. We're all called to be Flavor Flav for Jesus. We're all called, whoever that is. My mind goes back to some rapper like, no, we're not called to be that. Sorry. Forgive me if you know who that is. But we're supposed to be the spice of life. We're supposed to make life more enjoyable. We're supposed to be highly potent. And here's the deal. Salt is supposed to be potent. And that potency, when it comes in close proximity with things, it should flavor those things around it. Students in your school, now that it's open again, you should impact those students around you. If you're at the university, you should be the best students at the university. As employees, as military personnel, as husbands and wives, with the people, when you interact with them, how do you flavor the communication and the relationships you have? When people walk away, they should go, you know something? Being around them is like having salt on my eggs. There should be something about you. Then he goes on and says, we're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, he's talking about useless salt here. He's talking about salt that doesn't purify the culture around us. He's talking about salt who doesn't have a preserving factor to push back spoilage or flavor the world. In other words, you're not tasty, you're toxic. You ever been around those people? You ever been people who call them Christians and you go, oh no. I mean, I remember hearing a story once about Alexander the Great, you know, the great conqueror and warrior, and he had an army, and he runs into one guy one night, is messing around. So what's your name? He says, my name's Alexander, sir. And Alexander the Great says, excuse me, my name is Alexander. What is your name, sir? Sir, my name's Alexander. He says, I think I heard wrong. What's your name, sir? I'm Alexander. What's your name? Alexander. He says, change your name or change your conduct. In other words, if you call yourself Alexander, you better act like Alexander. Friends, if God calls us the salt of the earth, either become the salt of the earth or change your name. Don't be sidewalk traction in our city. Let's be so salty and so full of flavor and so full of life that people go, I don't know if I agree with them theologically. I don't know if I agree with them politically, but there's something about them. I want to be around them. We're not called to be lawyers for him. We're called to live for him and be salt of the earth. We're not called to be undertakers. You ever met people where you think like, I thought they got baptized in water, but they act like they've been baptized in dill pickle juice. You ever met those people like, talk to your face and say, put a smile on if you're gonna reflect Jesus. Anyone know what I'm talking about? He called us to be salt, and the next he called us to be light. Light, I want to talk about how to have impact. He called us the light of the world. Say world, which means that's a great light if you're taking notes. That's a great light. We're the light of the world. The light, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put on a great stand, and it gives light to everyone in their house. In other words, Jesus never called us to be the light of the church. He called us to be light of the world, which means this, when we leave this place, anyone ever, and I don't have much time to go into too much depth on this, but how many of you guys have ever watched the movie Deck the Halls with Danny DeVito? My girls have a list of like favorite Christmas movies they watch every year. That's one of them. And in this movie, Danny DeVito plays Buddy Hall, and he sets himself up on a mission to use as many lights on his house that it would cause people in space station to see his house. Anyone watch the movie? And he borrows power from his neighbors. I mean, it's kind of a funny movie. But I wonder, I kind of like the fact we live in a dark 6 months of the year. We have a little more darkness because if we're the light of the world, then when we walk out, I wonder if they can see us from heaven. I wonder if they can see our lights. I wonder if we're so bright they can see us from the space station. That we're the light of the earth. We have to live our lives in such a way we shine forth. That literally what that means is to manifest. Some on the inside comes out. We're called to light. Where Jesus in John 9 says, I'm the light of the world. And if he's the light of the world, and we're the light of the world, we're called to be like him, which means everywhere we go, we bring light. He said to be light, not loud. It has nothing to do with volume. For you introverts, you're like, oh, praise God, I can be light, but not loud. Others be like, wait a second here, I like to be loud. He says, be light. Light's more important than loud. Be bright, not brash. It's not about being rude. Be radiant, not right. People don't care what you know until they know how much you care. I could go into that a little bit more. We're called to be a great light. Number two, light, and light equals good deeds if you're taking notes. Light equals, in the same way, let your light, which is us, we're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your what? Good deeds. In other words, what is light? Light is living your life in such a way people see your good deeds. Are you living your life in such a way people see the good deeds you do? Or what do they see? When he says we're salt of the earth and light of the world, remember, I want you to ask the question. I want you to understand that what we do has eternal significance around the world, around our city. In your schools, in your workplaces, how you live your life makes a huge difference. So there's a great light with a light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before all men, they may see your good deeds. Why? Number three, so we bring God's glory. And it says, and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. The good deeds are not so they look and go, oh, look at how good they are over there. Look at how, way to go. No. They see our good deeds and they go, God is really good. I'm going to close with this thought. A few years ago, 7 years ago, my wife and I came to Fairbanks, Alaska, and I remember our first Sunday here. There was 87 people at True North Church, and they were great people. This church had gone through some really difficult seasons. I was the fourth pastor in 4 years, which tells you a little bit about some of the challenges that happened at True North. And so I remember it was 87 people, and they were committed. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like they're the last. That's like, let's just hang on till hopefully someone comes and might want to be our leader. And it's incredible people that really the foundation of this incredible church. But I remember I would give an altar call for salvation, but the church was licking their wounds. They'd had pastors leave and they're hurting. But I remember one day I thought, okay, this might be the day someone might give their life to Jesus, because I looked in the second row and someone came to church and didn't wear clothes that, like, you know, anyone else in this church would have worn wearing. She and her boyfriend accepted Jesus Christ as their personal savior that day. I remember that. Incredible person, incredible leader in people's lives today at our church. But as she got saved, she ended up getting married to her fiance. And 2 weeks later, she brought a young man to church named Dexter. Dexter was dating a gal named Nellie. And they sat right over here in the third row, because where they were sitting over here was full that day. And Dexter and Nellie sat next to this lady and her fiance. And I gave an altar call for salvation that day. And Dexter raised his hand. He looks over, and Nellie's hand's not, he grabs Nellie's hand, pulls it up too. And Dexter and Nellie gave their life to Jesus. And I remember, I remember that day I was preaching a series called You Matter to God, Therefore People Should Matter to Us. And I was actually preaching on salt and light. We had these little cards. We used to call them touch cards, but the Me Too movement changed it to invite cards, because we didn't think we should touch people anymore. You know, let's do invite cards. They're not touch, they're invite. And so we have invite cards, and the invite card said, "You matter to God." And so he's taking a smoke off over by his apartment, and it's in the summer, and the window's open, and he hears the young man going, "Mom, I just got out of jail, and you know I don't matter to anyone. I can't get a job. Mom, the only person I matter to is you." He's yelling this on the phone. And Dexter's on the street going, "My card says you matter to God." Looks up at the apartment complex, figures out what window he's yelling out of. And he goes up to the apartment complex and knocks on doors until he gets to the guy that says, "Were you just on the phone with someone like your mom saying you didn't matter to anybody but her?" And he found a kid named Jeremy's apartment. He goes, "I heard you say that you don't matter to anybody, but I want you to know you matter to God," and gives him an invite card. "Can I pick you up on Sunday for church?" He goes, I guess so. I have nowhere else to go. And he comes, and he's sitting right over here. So there's Jeremy, and there's Dexter, and there's Nellie, and the woman that got saved, and her fiance, and they almost fill a whole row up. And then we pray for people. We weren't doing communion, so we had prayer times with pastors up here. Our youth pastor time, his name was Derek. It's Derek standing down here. And there's a prayer time, and Dexter looks over. Jeremy says, "You need prayer. Come here." Brings him. Pushes him in front of Derek and says, "This guy needs a lot of prayer." And so Derek's praying with him, and Jeremy goes back to seat, and Dexter's waiting and says, "Can you pray for me?" So I've got tattoos all over my neck and my face, and I regret that, and I did it for certain reasons, but I want to cancel whatever they, I know what they mean, and I want you to cancel assignment. And Derek says, "You know, Dexter, the ink that's put on you by man is not as important as the ink on your heart that was put there when God saved you and God forgave you." And he canceled any assignment from ink on your face or on your neck, because he had tattoos all up his neck. And we prayed for him that day. And why do I share that? Who's your Dexter? Who's your Jeremy? We lead the nation in suicide rates, divorce rates. Who are the people around you? If we're salt of the earth, one of our long-term visions for True North Church in the next decade, by 2030, we're praying. And I've got it written down. I'm believing for a documented, like, research-based study that says that divorce rates in Fairbanks, Alaska, and seasonal affective disorder, the seasonal affective disorder maybe hasn't gone down, but divorce rates have gone down even though there's darkness in our culture around us. I'm praying for, right now, Fairbanks has got, on a scholarly research area, we're the highest seasonal affective disorder rate ever clinically recognized on a scholarly papers. And our divorce rates are some of the highest in the nation. And I'm believing, but if we're salt and light, what does that mean? The church should preserve and push back some of the decay and some of the things that have been hurting. And I'm believing by 2030, we'll see suicide rates go down in our region because salt influences, light impacts. And the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and living and active, and it shouldn't just be here to build buildings, but we build people. In fact, let me just say this: I don't care how big True North Church gets. I care how big the people who attend True North Church get. How if we're salt and light, ask yourself, are we pushing back? Are we pushing back and making eternal significance every day in our life? Because when Jesus says you're salt and you're light, he is telling us we are people of impact. So ask yourself, if you're not a person of impact, what needs to change? So when people see your good deeds, they glorify the God in heaven. Amen. Can I pray over you? Ushers, would you come? Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, would you help us be people of impact? People of influence. God, I'm believing we're gonna see the divorce rates in our region change. We're gonna see the suicide rates in our region change. We are going to plant churches and villages. We're going to see the statistics change because salt and light are words of impact, and we're the salt of the earth. We are God's number one plan. There is not another plan. Help us live in such a way we're making a difference. Right where you're sitting, maybe there's things God is convicting you of. Just in your own way, say, God, help me. Help me grow, help me learn, help me influence, help me preserve, help me bring purity, help me flavor. Let me live the life with good deeds so that when people see me, they glorify the God in heaven because I'm living the way God designed me to live, and I bring glory to Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. You know, sometimes when we say revival, we think it happens in a church building. But revival is when we become salt and light and impact the people around us that need it the most. We have revival meetings, but revival is when there's no more need for alcohol or substance abuse, they shut all the bars down. That's true revival. It's when we preserve and push back culture and say, you know, we're the salt of the earth, amen. Hey, church, I'm gonna pray a blessing over you. And let's go be salt and light this week. Lord, I pray a blessing. Lord, bless us and keep us and let your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. And give us peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, God loves you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great week. God bless.